Let's go down to 2 Corinthians 7 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're going to pick up today at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 4. And if you would, just follow along with me here. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for such an amazing passage of Scripture here that takes us not just to the heart of dealing with human emotions and dealing with setting things right, but especially it just exposes to us the heart and the inner man of the Apostle Paul here. And it helps us to see how that we can relate to him, and he certainly can relate to us, and how that your word is the solution for all things. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, if you've read down through this passage of Scripture before, and I know that you have because you're studying, of course, along through 2 Corinthians with us, you've spent some time here in this passage. I don't know of any passage, any specific passage in all of Paul's epistles that really gets more right to the heart, the inner workings, the inner emotions, and inner struggles, you might say, of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, just as a human being. Some will say, well, what about the struggle in Romans 7? Yeah, that's a powerful struggle as well, no doubt about that. But that's a different kind of a struggle as compared to what the Apostle Paul is conveying here. I don't know of any passage in Paul's epistles where he just takes and just in writing, just opens up his heart to these Corinthians. He explains to them how the reason for writing to them in the first place about all the problems that they were having and seeking to correct their problems. If you'll look down at verse 12, look at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong." Now here it is, and mark this. Mark this and underline this in your Bible, if you would. Put this in your heart. "But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." That's why Paul wrote. Sure, Paul wrote to edify them. Paul wrote to build them up in the faith. Paul wrote to spiritually assist in stabilizing them and so forth. But when it gets right down to it, it took some of Paul's heart to be put down on paper. And he says, "But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." When the Apostle Paul wrote to these Corinthians about their problems that they were having, you can see if you look down at verse, look it down at verse 8 there, if you would. Look over to verse 8. Notice how he says it. For though I made you sorry with the letter, okay, now watch the next couple of exchanges that Paul makes here. I do not repent, though I did repent. Now the word repent, you know, it just means a change of mind. You can see that when the Apostle Paul says, I don't change my mind that I wrote it, but boy, I sure had a lot of second thoughts about it when I wrote it. Have you ever taken and written a letter to someone, or nowadays you type up an email to someone, and as soon as you push send, you have the second thoughts, boy, should I have sent that? Should I have, maybe I should have lightened up a little bit, or maybe I should have said something different. But once you hit that send button, man, there ain't no retrieving that thing. Okay? Once you drop that letter in the U.S. postal mail and so forth, there's no retrieving that thing. It's going. And the Apostle Paul, when he says here that, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. If you'll look back over to chapter 2, look back to chapter 2 of this book here, 2 Corinthians 2. Look at how he says it in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2. In fact, look at verse 3. He says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." Paul took a chance at writing to these Corinthians, and the chance was that they would utterly reject him. They had already started to walk away from him and his message. They had already started to allow the false doctrine of those 10,000 instructors at Corinth to crowd out of their heart any room for Paul and the message he was proclaiming. And when the Apostle Paul sat down to write the letter to them about that whole list of problems that they were having and sought to correct them and so forth, he says at verse 4 now, look at verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." You know, when they got that letter, that was stained. It had tear stains on it. Paul was just grieving for them. Not for himself, but grieving for them. Because the spiritual confusion and chaos and wreckage that was being caused in their own assembly and their own individual personal inner man because of their listening to that other doctrine. And hence, by listening to that other doctrine, once again, crowding out any room in their heart for the Apostle Paul and the truth. And he says, "I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved," he says, "but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." When the Apostle Paul wrote those books unto them, he was exposing his heart. He was putting himself on the line that these Corinthians might reject him utterly and totally. And yet he knew that it's what had to happen. He knew that it's the only way that these folks were going to be able to get any victory over the problems and the struggles and the sins that they were having. It was going to be by sound doctrine. He knew that was the only path of victory. And hence he sat down and he wrote unto them. And when he if you turn back over to chapter 7 verse 8, he said, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." He clearly had second thoughts, in a sense. Maybe we would say it that way, but he clearly did. When he sent that letter off, he struggled in his mind, in his heart, that, wow, is that, you know, how's this going to turn out? How are they going to respond to this? Should I have done it this way? Should I have done it a different way? Should I have approached it this way instead? Should I have said it that way? I don't know of any place in Paul's epistles that Paul really exposes and expresses the inner emotions and struggles that he had just as the apostle of the Gentiles and the founder of the church at Corinth than in the book right here, 2 Corinthians, and in particular this passage. This is amazing here. Now, when you think about it, there are so many things that come to mind that are for our edification as we think about this. Number one, it tells us that Paul, sometimes we elevate Paul, and I don't mean we elevate him in the sense of we worship him, because we certainly don't. Some people accuse us of that, but that's certainly not true. Paul is the chief of sinners. He says, less than the least of all saints, and so forth. But sometimes we do tend to maybe elevate the Apostle Paul as though he just never sinned, and as though he never struggled, and as though he never had difficulties or conflicts or second thoughts or second guessing and that type of thing. We think that sometimes our view of Paul, the Apostle Paul, is maybe way elevated, that we think, oh, we could never be like him. But when you read a passage like this, you find out we are just like him, and he's just like us. The same second guessing that you go through, that I go through, the same figuring out, well, would it have been better to say it this way? You've got some conflict or some difficulty maybe you're dealing with in the family or in the local assembly, and you're trying to figure out how to solve it, and you think, well, let's try it this way, and you try it a particular way, and it blows up in your face, and you think, oh boy, that didn't go so good. So you kind of change your mind, if you repent, as Paul says, and boy, maybe that wasn't such the way to do it. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe a few weeks go by and everything, and you get feedback, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, maybe that did seem to work after all. Maybe initially it wasn't so good. My point being this, that when you read a passage like this in Paul's epistles, you find that he's just like we are, and we are just like he was. And that is, you know, the desire is for growth. The desire is, as Paul says, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Our desire, those who preach and teach and believe the Word of God rightly divided, our desire is not the theme verse of this whole website and our ministry is we're not trying to have dominion over somebody's faith. We're trying to be a helper of someone's joy. Now, people don't always see it that way. When they listen to us who preach the Word of God rightly divided and say that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, that he has a separate and distinct apostleship and ministry from that of the 12 apostles, it's a different gospel. He preaches the gospel of the grace of God as compared to and in contrast with the gospel of the kingdom. It's a different message, different hope, different program, same Lord Jesus Christ, just some different information about that same person. Well, people think that what we're doing, that we're robbing them of something. They think that we're deceivers. They think that we're seeking to withhold something from them. And that just isn't the case at all. Rather, our desire is that our care for them in the sight of God might appear to them, that they would see the real intention, that they would see that we're not at all seeking to have dominion over your faith, but truly, we just want to be a helper of your joy. Think of the Christian people out there, Christians, professing Christians, who are laboring under the kingdom program, who are laboring under that performance-based law, who are laboring trying to follow that. And friends, there's just no joy over there. There's no joy when you're in the bondage of the law, that yoke of bondage. There's no joy there. So when it says we don't want to have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, we want to come and help people to understand about the complete finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not under the law, you're under grace, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ, you're dead to the law so that you can live under God. There's a whole living aspect of this Christian life. And there's true joy when you come to understand that you are totally, completely, 100% forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. And that the extent of the forgiveness of your sins is not how sorry you feel for your sins or not how often you confess your sins to God, but rather the extent of the forgiveness of your sins is according to the riches of God's grace. Ask it this way, how valuable is the blood of Christ to God the Father? Well, that's the extent of your forgiveness. However valuable the blood of Christ is to God the Father, that is the extent of how forgiven you are. So when people labor under that law program, for example, thinking that they're not secure, thinking they have to keep confessing, they have to keep performing, keep doing in order to be accepted in the eyes of God, friends, there's no joy there. There's no joy there at all. There's no peace. You can't rest. And so our goal, our intention, as you can see the Apostle Paul here says, listen, I don't want to have dominion over your faith. I want to be a helper of your joy. When the Apostle Paul wrote these documents to the Corinthians, it was so that they could understand his care for them, his love for them in the sight of God. And so even though when he wrote these and he sent these off and so forth, he's talking in particular in this context, of course, he's talking about the previous letters he sent. But when he says, I did repent, he says, I do not repent, though I did repent, he exposes himself to say that, you know what, yeah, I did. I was thinking, should I have done it that way? Should I have done it a different way and so forth? So how certainly true we can relate to him. Not only that, not only was the Apostle Paul putting himself in a position for the possibility of the Corinthians to all out just reject him, but on the other hand, he was putting himself in a position where if the Corinthians would take and read these documents and think them through and they would open their heart to them, then that would allow the Word of God to penetrate in their inner man and hence to build them up and edify them and to equip them from the inner man to address those external carnal sins and problems that they were having. The law comes along and addresses sins. The law comes along and addresses problems and conflicts. It does it from the outside, from the external. It says, obey. That's what it says, obey. Do this and don't do that. That's what it says. Grace, on the other hand, comes along and it says, tell you what, let's think this through. Let me get into your inner man. And if you'll let me get into your inner man and think me through, then I will enable you to respond reasonably and hence gain victory over the sin. Grace doesn't come along and just says, hey, obey. It doesn't say that. It says that obedience, it says victory over sin, victory over conflict, victory over inappropriate conduct, It comes differently. It's produced differently. It happens differently. If you'll look at how Paul says it over in Romans 12. Look over to Romans chapter 12. Look at how he says it here. Romans 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you. See how grace beseeches? Law commands, obey, do, perform, do or don't do. Grace comes along and says, I beseech you therefore. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So it gives us a basis upon this that this appeal is based on. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, because that's what we are. Holy, because that's what we are. Acceptable to God, because that's what we are when we walk by faith in the inner man. And then he says this, which is your reasonable service. That word, reasonable, reason is two words, reason and able to reason. Our service, our conduct as believers is to be based upon the capacity to reason, the ability to reason. To reason in the light of the fact that we are holy, that is, we are, as members of the body of Christ, we've been set apart by God for His purpose. We are living sacrifices. We are dead to sin, but alive unto God. We have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but really it's not us, it's Christ living in us. And so he says, I beseech you, present your bodies. Service, conduct, victory over sin, victory over conflicts comes as a result of the ability to reason. We let the Word of God get in us, and then we think through the verses. We think through the doctrine and then come and say, well, all right, based upon this verse and this one, then here's a proper response. And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote these documents to them, Yeah, on the one side, he put his relation to them at total risk that they would potentially completely reject him. But on the other hand, he realized that it's the Word of God that they need, period. That's all that's going to help them. That's the only thing they need, and it is what they need. And so he realized that the other possibility was that, well, hey, maybe they'll let the Word of God get in them and respond to it, and then little by little gain victory over the struggles. And that is what happened, by the way. That's what's so wonderful. The thing about being a grace preacher, the thing about being a grace believer, I said it, I think it was either this past Sunday or the Sunday before, and it's not because it's original with me by any means, but the thing about preaching grace and the thing about believing grace, the thing about being involved in a local ministry where we teach grace, is that it requires that we allow grace to work. It requires that it demands that we allow sound doctrine to produce the result that sound doctrine wants to produce. What that means, it means that we've got to be willing to fail and to let others fail. Grace lets us fail, and God still loves us eternally, completely, infinitely. Grace, you see, I used the illustration a couple weeks back, I think, you know, a baby's learning to walk. Well, that baby starts out barely crawling, and all of a sudden you want that baby to walk right away and run a 10K or a marathon. That doesn't work that way. That baby takes a few steps, falls flat on his face, and okay, that's all right. You don't quit loving that baby. You don't put that baby on the law and say, because you didn't walk across the room the very first time, then you go to your room and repent about this kind of a concept. You know, doesn't work that way. You understand that? The overwhelming love and care and compassion of mom and dad for that little baby, they help that baby up. They put him on his feet. He or she on their feet. They help them take that first or second step, and then little by little they let go, and that's fearful because they don't want to see that baby fall down and smash his head. So it's fearful on mom and dad's part. What's going to happen is the baby going to fall over and hit his head on the side of the coffee table and bust his head wide open or something. So, but you let go. Well, that takes a little bit of fear. You let that baby take that first or second or third step, falls down on his backside or falls on his face, and rush over, pick him up, and so forth. And you see, that love doesn't say, well, because you didn't take that first or second or third step across the room, then therefore I don't love you anymore. No, helps, assists, but allows failure, allows the baby to fall, because that's how the baby's going to learn. And so if you're going to preach grace, if you're going to believe grace, you have to allow grace to work. That means you have to allow yourself, myself, those under your ministry, those that you're in a ministry with, in a local ministry with, it means you have to allow them room to find out on their own whether or not grace is sufficient. And it is sufficient. But they need to find that out. You need to find that out. I need to find that out. And that's why, that's another reason that Paul says, not that we have dominion over your faith. If we're going to preach grace, every time that we see somebody get out of line, if we go to them right away and say, get back in line, you ought to obey grace, come on, get this straightened out in your life, well, that's having dominion over someone's faith. That's being somebody's policeman. But instead, we've got to preach the truth, put the truth out there, let the truth be made known, let it first work in our own lives before we try to impose it upon somebody else. You don't need to impose grace anyway. But let it work in our own life. And then as we see brothers or sisters in Christ maybe struggling with something, as we struggle with something, we need to reach out to them, ask them to help us, and say, you know what, hey, I'm kind of struggling in this area. I could use some help. You got, you know, can you give me some verses along these lines? Grace allows us to live in the liberty of grace, and therefore allows true maturity to happen. It allows true growth. It allows true experience to happen, okay? I love the way the Apostle Paul says it over, and you love this too, I know that. Look over to Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. He says over at Philippians chapter 4 at verse 11, I'm going to start at verse 10, Philippians 4:10, and then 11. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And then look at the next verse. Verse 11 now, Philippians 4:11, and he says this: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." That word "learned" there, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That word "learned" implies a lot of things when you think about it. Paul didn't automatically know and understand and appreciate the idea of whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to learn that. You and I have to learn that by experiencing whether or not grace is sufficient in whatever state we find ourselves in. If we're only willing to risk grace in certain situations, yeah, then we'll find that grace is sufficient in those situations, but we won't know that grace is sufficient in all situations. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And one of the things about grace is, in order for us to find out whether or not grace really is sufficient, whether or not sound doctrine does work, is that, you know what, we have to not condemn ourselves when we fail, and not condemn other members of the body of Christ when they fail. If we're going to preach this message of grace, it to ourselves in a local assembly, be involved whether by the teacher, the preacher, or a member, or fellow laborer, whatever it might be, the wonderful thing about grace is grace really can, does, will work, but we have to be willing to let it do so. And that's when the Apostle Paul wrote these documents to them, that's what was at risk there. It was at risk that they would totally reject him, but on the other side, well, what if they read these and thought them through, allowed them to get into their inner man, and then change them? And that is what happened. They did. They read the document, they listened to Titus, and they allowed that doctrine to begin to work in the inner man. Now they still had lots of problems. You read a little further along in 2 Corinthians, and yeah, they still had lots of problems to work with. They had a lot of issues to deal with, but don't you? Don't I? Don't we? Sure. And yet, what Paul found here was that these Corinthians, even against the backdrop of all the carnality and all the confusion and all the 10,000 instructors that were leading them astray, he found that there were those at Corinth that did have tender hearts toward him and towards the doctrine that he was proclaiming. You can see at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 7, 7, he says this: "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you." He is Titus there. We'll get to that in just a moment. "When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me." What happened was this, is that the Apostle Paul, he sent Titus over to deal with the Corinthians to help them through some of the conflicts that they were having. And he had written to the Apostle Paul ahead of time, told him that Titus was coming, and written to them a lot about the problems that they were having. You can see that in 1 Corinthians, and it wasn't the only other document he wrote to them and so forth. But he had written to them ahead of time. He sends Titus over there to deal with the Corinthians. And what happens is when Titus gets there, and then they read the document and so forth, they actually, several of them, they actually had a fervent mind towards Paul. They really mourned over the way that they had allowed sin to just come in and consume their local assembly. They had an earnest desire to get things right. Paul talks about that a little bit further in verse 11 and so forth. And so the Apostle Paul, what he did, he sends the letter on, he sends Titus over, and he said, "You know what? Let's see how this turns out. I want these folks to know how I care for them. I want them to know it. I wrote out of love, and yes, even though it caused them sorrow, it turns out that the kind of sorrow that they had was a godly sorrow." Friends, we're just not going to get to all this today. I'm looking at the clock already thinking, wow, there's just too much to go over here, but that's all right. What they experienced was, he calls, godly sorrow, as compared to, look at verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Fundamentally, we might say it this way, the difference between, let's say, godly sorrow and sorrow of the world, there's true repentance and false repentance, true sorrow and counterfeit sorrow. One is true guilt, the other is false guilt. True guilt is that true sorrow, true repentance. It is allowing the Word of God to penetrate the inner man to give us a clear picture of the situation and then say, okay, now I beseech you, make this decision, make a wise decision over here. You think it through, you say, yeah, that's what the Scripture says, okay, by faith I'm going to do it. I blew it, I sinned, I did something wrong, whatever it might be, I blew it, it was wrong, I'm forgiven, I'm justified, God still loves me, I'm in Christ, and He's given me the capacity and the ability in the inner man by when I believe His Word to make a right choice. The sorrow of the world, that's false guilt. That's the flesh. The easiest way to describe it is simply this. It's feeling sorry for yourself. Friends, there's no victory in feeling sorry for yourself. You know, oh, woe is me. There's no victory in that. That is fleshly sorrow of the world. When things aren't going your way, or when you make an improper or wrong decision and so forth, and you feel sorry for yourself, friends, that is not godly sorrow. Feeling sorry for yourself is all about self. Somebody didn't respond to me like I thought they should have. Somebody offended me. Somebody said something bad about me. Somebody didn't call me. Somebody didn't write to me. Somebody didn't acknowledge me. See, that's all me. That's all about me. That's self-pity. That's feeling sorry for yourself. That's the sorrow of the world. Get over that. You know, friends, that's just the flesh. Sorrow of the world, he says here, it worketh death. That's exactly what it does, man. It just, and we'll talk about this more next time, because I do want to talk about it in great detail. But that self-pity, you've heard it said before, that the only problem with a pity party is that not only do nobody comes to the party, but you don't get any gifts, you know? So let's quit with the pity party. Let's quit with the feeling sorry for self. There's just no victory there. On the other hand, Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow works a change of mind to being saved from that despair, being saved from that pity party, being saved from the emotional tyranny of that old fleshly old man that wants to control us and run us and bring us back under its dominion and its lordship. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. See, you think through something clearly, you don't have to go back. The sorrow of the world, you go back and think about it again and again and again and again and again. And you just keep going back there. That's just the flesh gaining control over us. There's just no victory there at all. Well, the Apostle Paul, he had written the letter to them. He sends Titus off to them. Titus goes there, spends some time with them. And himself is personally comforted and refreshed by the Corinthians. That's an amazing thing to think about. Usually when we think about the Corinthians, and yeah, rightfully so, I've said it before, that we think about the Corinthians, you think about the carnal Corinthians. Who could ever be comforted and refreshed by the carnal Corinthians? Well, yeah, that's true. And when you read 1 Corinthians, that's the state they're in. But by the time that Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he has had some really good feedback from Titus about how they responded to 1 Corinthians. And he says, well, these guys are kind of coming along a little bit here. They're responding. You know, they still have lots of problems, but they're responding much better. So Titus, he himself was comforted and refreshed by these folks. That's an amazing thing to think about. Look again at chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. He says, and not by his coming only, watch this now, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. you Corinthians there. Paul, I'm sorry, Titus was comforted by these folks. That was his people talk about your consolation prize, okay? Well, Titus's consolation prize is, wow, he got comforted. He got comforted by the Corinthians in his inner man when he saw that not all of them had completely shut out any room in their heart for the Apostle Paul, that there were some there that were quite fervent towards Paul, quite desirous to hear Paul what Paul had to say. Not only that, if you look a little bit further in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 7:13, he says, therefore we were comforted. So Paul himself was comforted by the Corinthians and their response to Titus. He says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, watch this, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Titus not only was comforted, Titus experienced joy over the Corinthians. Now you understand, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is based upon happenings. Joy is the result, it's a fruit of the Spirit in the inner man that's the result of seeing the Word of God working not only in our own lives but the lives of other saints of the Most High God. And you can see here that he says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Watch this now. Because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Wow. Titus, this is not a study on Titus now, but it could be, but Titus was kind of a strong, in-your-face kind of a leadership kind of a guy, as compared to Timothy was a little bit more, perhaps, intimidated, a little more quiet and so forth. And, you know, even Titus, when Paul sends Titus over to Corinthians, Titus is probably wondering, okay, how's this going to go? Paul had talked, you know, quite well about the Corinthians to Titus. He says at verse 14, he says, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before the Titus, has found the truth. So Paul did boast about the Corinthians to Titus when he sent him. He said, yeah, they're pretty rough around the edges, and they got some problems, but you know, Titus, there's a good chance that they're gonna receive you and think through this information. And so Titus is on his way. He goes and spends some time with them. And sure enough, they respond positively to the Word of God written in the document Paul sent over to them. And they respond positively to Titus's ministry to them. And that provided not only comfort for Titus, it produced joy inside of Titus. And it says here, his spirit was refreshed by you all. There's nothing like, you know, when you think about it this way. Let's say you're going to be going into a meeting with some people, and you're a little nervous about how it's going to go. And you're thinking, boy, is this going to be a fight? Is this going to be a knockdown, drag out? Are these people going to, you know, be open at all to this grace message and the mystery proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery? Are these people going to be open to it? Is this going to be a fight? Are they going to kick me out? How's this going to go? And you know, you're a little nervous, little maybe perhaps kind of apprehensive and not quite sure how it's going to go. And so you show up, you have the meeting, and man, it just went super. It went really well. You go, wow, that was, whew, that was a refreshing. That was pretty cool, you know, kind of a thing. Well, that's Titus's spirit was refreshed by you, by these Corinthians. He just was encouraged by these folks. And of course, by the time he gets back to the Apostle Paul, Paul now, when he gives Paul the feedback from Titus, Paul himself is comforted, encouraged. I know I've kind of jumped all over this chapter, and we haven't gone verse by verse. We'll do that more next time, but that's okay. But do go back to look at what he says at verse 4. When Titus got back, when Paul finally linked up with Titus, first of all, Paul and Titus were supposed to meet back at Troas. He wasn't there, so Paul is concerned. What happened? Did it not go well? Did they tar and feather Titus? Did they string him up by his toenails? What happened? So Paul leaves Troas, and he finally links up with Titus at Macedonia. Paul was really worried about him, and just things weren't going real well for Paul at that time, emotionally, doctrinally, things like that. People were battling him all over the place. Titus links up with him. Titus, just the sight of Titus encouraged the Apostle Paul. And then when Titus conveyed to the Apostle Paul how the Corinthians responded, look at what he says at verse 4. Great, I'm back at 7:4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Titus shows up. Paul is very much under attack. He said at verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Paul is under all kinds of attack at this point. External, internal, emotional. All kinds of, those fears were gripping him. And Titus shows up. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Oh, you got to know. When Paul sees Titus coming towards him, walking down that road, coming towards him, you got to know Paul's heart just lifted up to see Titus. And then when Titus gets there and conveys how the Corinthians responded and how they were doing, Paul says, back at verse 4, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. What an encouragement that these Corinthians turned out to be to Titus and to Paul. And they should be to you and me as well, because we realize that in a whole lot more ways we're probably more like the Corinthians than we are like the Thessalonians. And that doesn't make an excuse, that doesn't justify wrong choices, but it says that probably, when you look at the Corinthians as compared to the Ephesians, Paul says about all those that are in Asia, the Ephesians, Colossians, Laodiceans, he says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. But when you read about the Corinthians, they were down in Macedonia, they were down in Achaia and so forth, right? They were down in Achaia. The Philippians were up in Macedonia and so forth. He doesn't say that all those which were in Macedonia and Achaia turned away. The indication is, yeah, the Corinthians had lots of problems, very rough on the edges, but little by little by little, they were growing. They were making some progress. And that's probably a more accurate picture of you and me as members of the body of Christ. Now, one other quick point I want to make before we are done here and turn this over to Q&A. This is a real life experience that Paul had, a real life experience that Titus had. Look at the interaction here. The Corinthians had been struggling with all kinds of problems, and that's because they were listening to the wrong teachers, leaders, etc. Paul writes to them, manifesting his love for them. He has that's communication, that's interaction. He sends Titus to them. That is communication, that's interaction. They respond to the word of God pretty well. Titus comes back and conveys to the Apostle Paul how the Corinthians were doing, their response to him and so forth. And that caused great comfort in the Apostle Paul. Can I say this? How you and I respond to sound doctrine. You and me as believers, grace believers, how you and I respond to sound doctrine, that affects other people. It has an impact on the lives of other saints of the Most High God. The Corinthians had an impact on Paul because of their impact on Titus. When you hear about a saint of the Most High God, somebody in the grace message, and you hear about, hey, they've been struggling through something, but boy, they're resting in the Word of God. Doesn't that encourage you? It should. Well, the opposite's true as well. When you hear about a saint of the Most High God and they abandon sound doctrine or they get off into something, you think, what's going on? Why did they leave Paul? That also affects you, doesn't it? It sure does. So what we want to do is that we want to be an encouragement one to another. And the way that we can refresh each other is as we continue to walk by faith in the Word of God rightly divided, as we continue to walk by faith and rejoice in and convey and proclaim and preach and teach the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You don't have to progress in your Christian life by leaps and bounds every day. That's not the norm. But progressing in our Christian life spiritually, maturing, being edified little by little by little, that's more so the norm. I think maybe it's in the book by, is it Miles Standish? It's called The Green Letters, if I remember correctly. It's been quite some time since I read it. But I think it was in that book where I first read about the illustration of the difference between growing the giant redwoods as compared to, you know, maybe growing a tomato plant or whatever. The concept, yeah, both grow, both produce fruit, and both live. But when you look at the difference, one plant over here, it grows quickly. The roots aren't so deep. It lives for a while. It's nice. And then it's gone. But that giant redwood, the growth actually is very slow. But over time, it's gigantic. Those roots go down ever, ever so deep. And it's this big, massive display of this marvelous creation of God, these big old trees. And he says that just takes time. Spiritual growth does take time. And for the Corinthians, that's the pattern you see what was happening. And as you and I, little by little, day by day, you know, make the decision to walk by faith again in God's Word. It's a decision you make every day, right? Every day. I'm going to trust God's Word today. I'm going to trust it today. You make that decision. You believe it today. You believe it tomorrow. The next day, pretty soon, you string a series of days together, and then a series of weeks together, and a series of months together, and a series of years together, and you strung a lifetime together of walking by faith, trusting God's Word. And that's an encouragement, friends. That's an encouragement. You are an encouragement to me. We are an encouragement to others. Let us continue to be so. Let us continue to walk by faith in God's Word, trusting what He says. The challenges of life we will experience every day. The ups and downs, the discouraging things, the fleshly things, the opposition, the rejection. But also, we have the great opportunity and privilege to experience the joy, the comfort, the refreshing of our inner man, the consolation of hearing about saints of the Most High God who continue to stand with us and we with them to continue to proclaim this marvelous truth about God's wonderful grace all made available to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Well, we're out of time for the teaching this morning. We're going to go ahead and open this up for Q&A. We will pick back up here next time at verse 4 again. There's just so much more to go over here. But if you have a question, click on that raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. If you don't have a microphone but still have a question or a comment and you don't have a microphone, you can type it in and we'll make sure that you do that or to wait for you. But if you're doing that, just make sure and pop your hand up there so that we know that you've got a question or a comment coming. We will be back again on live for our next live session, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time this evening, and hopefully you'll be able to join us for that one as well. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Hopefully you're not still in the deep freeze out there. Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question or your comment. Here you go.
Good morning, John. Oh, it's a balmy 13 degrees here, and it was only 5 below last night, so it's warming up around us. But I just wanted to say your two points that I really picked up on today were the the growth aspect, you know, the baby illustration, I thought was, well, you know, watching that child fall down and get up, and comparing that as God's love for us is watching us fall down and picking us up. And also the encouragement thing. I've been in this grace movement for many years, and you're right, it is encouraging when I look out here and I see people that I knew 25 years ago are still around, still proclaiming the grace of God. On the other hand, I've seen others, I broke my heart when I seen them fall. And I appreciate your message this morning. Thank you.
And as well to you, Trophimus, we sure appreciate always your feedback and your words of encouragement. It's been said by a number of different grace folks all over the country that if most all the grace assemblies are, you know, small assemblies, but if everybody who at least at one time came to see some of these things was still coming to church and so forth, you'd have big, large assemblies. But over time, you see a number of people that have just decided to do other things. So it is truly an encouragement where you look at people's lives who either you introduced to them the grace message a number of years ago and they're still with it, and you're an encouragement to them and they're an encouragement to you. Isn't that something? So that is so true. And yeah, you mentioned about what the balmy 13 degrees, so that's, hey brother, we're glad that you're there, okay? Somebody's got to hold down the battle in that part of the country, so we're glad you're there. All right. Anybody else have a comment or a question? All right, well, I don't see any other hands up this morning, so once again, we'd like to thank you for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. See you tonight. Have a great day. Bye now.